Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is good as always to be in studio as we answer your questions from around the United States and Canada, and in various ways from around the world as well. I want to start the broadcast. We're going to go right to the calls in just a second, but I want to start the broadcast today by affirming what I believe with respect to creation versus evolution. Reason being that, as many of you know, internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. I believe that all evil in the universe, whether natural catastrophes, nature red in tooth and claw, spiritual, physical, death, all evil is directly attributable to the fall of Adam and Eve into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death. I take Genesis 1 at face value. Therefore, I hold that the creation days are literally solar days. However, they are not intended to provide a chronology of creation, but to reveal God's purposes in creation. I do not take an anthropocentric view of Scripture. God's purposes with respect to people, however, is clearly the point of Scripture. We need to recognize that God is revealing an unfolding plan of redemption for humankind, such that we can be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. I also want to say this: I have great difficulty stomaching the notion of theistic evolution. And that is not only from a biblical perspective, it is also from a scientific perspective. And I'll certainly be focusing on that somewhat in answering questions in the Creation Answer Book, which will be out later on this year. And then I believe that we have to take seriously interpretation of the biblical text. If we do not, we may well find ourselves marching into the kingdom of the cults. Why is it that Mormons think that God has feet and hands? It's because they don't know how to interpret Scripture rightly, starting with the early chapters of Genesis. And unfortunately, there are progressive creationists today that do likewise with the biblical text. They simply misread the intent of the author. Job 9 is a classic case in point. He shakes the earth from its place. He makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun, and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens. That last phrase being used now to prove Big Bang cosmology was a biblical prescription. This is an ancient way of talking about Big Bang cosmology. Now, whether or not you believe in Big Bang cosmology is not the point. The point here is to say that this passage has nothing whatsoever to do with Big Bang cosmology. And to use it in that way is to do violence to the intention of the author. And we might just as well then say he makes its pillars tremble and suppose that the earth is founded on pillars. The point simply is this: we must learn to read the Bible for all its worth, or as I am more fond of saying, mine the Bible for all its wealth. Indeed, it is a mine full of wealth. Gold nuggets plentiful, but you're never going to get to the gold if you don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation. I deal with that in a special way in my upcoming book, Has God Spoken?, which is a book that demonstrates the Bible to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and laid out in a mosaic by which you can actually remember the information and therefore prove in an epoch of time in which the Bible is under siege that the Bible is indeed sustainable. Not only sustainable, but ever more brilliant as a literary masterpiece in an age of scientific enlightenment. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up today is Bill. He's listening in Cape May, New Jersey. Hi, Bill.
Hiya, Hank. How are you, sir?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Okay. Hank, my question is, like, say if you look at the Olivet Discourse or Jesus' prophecy sermon, he lays out the events surrounding the second coming. He's looking at his contemporaries, and he says, this generation will not pass away till everything is fulfilled. So, like, say, Luke 21, verses 20, 22, and 32. And, of course, 40 years after he made that statement, Jerusalem fell, and that was the end of the old covenant, age, world, heavens, and earth. It was the end of the old system. Why can't we see prophecy fulfilled in the first century in all its elements? I mean, Jesus seemed to tie in the end of the age with events that were to happen very imminently in the first century. And 2 Timothy 4:1 has the coming of the kingdom, the great judgment. It's all soon. It's about to be. And I think in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul ties in the second coming with the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:23.
So are you suggesting that the second coming has already happened?
What hasn't happened?
Well, I'm asking you that question. Do you think that the second coming has already taken place? That the problem of sin has been fully and finally resolved?
Well, the problem of the old covenant.
No, I'm asking you a direct question.
Right.
Do you think that the problem of sin and Satan has been fully and finally resolved?
I would say, for whatever it means, Satan is in the lake of fire, because at the end of when Satan is loosed, it says after he's loosed.
Let me just narrow the question a bit. Right. Do you believe that the problem of sin has been fully and finally resolved?
I believe that the law of sin and death system, i.e. the Moses system, has been expunged from planet Earth. That was the thing that was passed away.
Do you believe that the resurrection has taken place?
The old covenant elements have passed away.
Okay, well, you're not answering my question directly. You're not answering my question directly. My point is simply to say that if you believe this, you're holding to what I think is a heresy. And full preterism is just that. There is a time when Jesus Christ will appear again. That has not happened. I am not disputing that Jesus Christ is speaking about what is going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in the Olivet Discourse. What I do dispute, and vigorously so, is the notion that the resurrection has already taken place, which is to say, our resurrection. More specifically, when Jesus Christ said, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. That is yet future. The problem of sin and Satan has not been fully and finally resolved. There is a time, according to Scripture, in which death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That has not yet occurred. So we are awaiting the glorious hope. The Lord Himself will come down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The notion that paradise lost is already paradise restored simply does not square with the facts, biblically or otherwise. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Ozzy, listening in Florence, Mississippi. Hi, Ozzy.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
Doing fine. I have a question. My brother is actually dealing with a little doubt, and his doubt is that he doesn't understand where God came from, who made God, why, you know. And I try to explain to him, you know, well, we're not the ones to, you know, question God. We are, you know, simply supposed to have faith in God, you know.
But not blind faith. So it's legitimate to ask questions like that. Mm-hmm. We're never called to blind faith. We're called to faith in evidence. We're called to truth. In other words, we're called to believe in that which corresponds to reality. And I usually explain this in three basic points. I say that unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal. And therefore, as an infinite eternal being, God logically can be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. Therefore, he is uncreated. Secondly, to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe must have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end. In other words, an infinite regression of finite causes never answers the question of source. It simply makes the effects more numerous. And then the third point is this. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. And it has not eternally existed, as the Greeks once thought. The law of entropy predicts that a universe that has eternally existed would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. So the only philosophically plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause that is greater than itself. We simply know intuitively that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. This is true with respect to the universe in which we live. But there's no necessity to suppose that the laws which apply to the universe in which we exist apply to the creator of the universe in which we exist.
Hmm. Wow, okay, excellent. Well, I appreciate it.
You got it, and I've written about this in various places. The most succinct rendering of what I just said is found in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
I actually have that book sitting right here.
Well, you can look it up. I don't know what the page number is, but you can find it in the index.
Okay, and what actually would be the question?
Who made God?
Who made God? All right. Well, I appreciate it, and God bless.
God bless you. And this gives me an opportunity to say that the Bible Answer Man support team is a team made up of people who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. I've mentioned this a number of times, but this is a make it or break it month. This is the end of our fiscal year, June 30. Of course, that's not far away. It's right around the corner, and therefore, we're asking people to make a substantial commitment to this ministry so that we can make up a critical financial shortfall. And it's crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30. Again, that's the end of our fiscal year. And your gift to help overcome the shortfall by June 30 is critically important. We're totally dependent on friends like you, so I'm asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30. And remember, for those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'd be happy to send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to yourself, a family member, or to a friend. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you for standing with us, being part of a team making a difference for time and for eternity. Also want to mention right up tomorrow on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we're going to talk about the Constantine Codex by Paul Meyer. You might remember he was co-author with me of the Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction. And this is the third book of his Skeleton series. It is absolutely must read as far as historical fiction is concerned. We'll be right back.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Should Christians be politically engaged? Although the Bible does not say much about the role of a Christian citizen and its relationship to the state, Scripture does communicate to us certain principles that provide us with insight on the scope of a Christian's responsibility in a liberal democracy. Francis Beckwith's article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal entitled The Christian Citizen is a treatise on how Christians should use their freedom wisely and respect the rule of law for the sake of the common good. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joseph listening on Bot Radio in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Joseph.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, and I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
The question I have is about, I'm on this blog site, and somebody has brought up the thing about questioning the authorship of the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying now that the beloved disciple is really Lazarus and not John, and aside, they're using a lot of inductive logic, and I prefer deductive logic, and but I like you said, on the internet, lies spread faster than wildfire, and I can't find anything on the internet other than the normal, you know, denominational doctrinal stuff. I have only been able to find the other side of his side of it.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. One thing I would say is that every piece of ancient external evidence agrees with the author being the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee. Now, maybe I should qualify that a little bit by saying almost. There may be one or two exceptions, but virtually unanimous ancient external evidence points to John, son of Zebedee, as being the author of the fourth gospel. But beyond that, I think you have to look at the internal evidence, which is to say that the fingerprints of the Apostle John are all over his gospel. And the way we know that is by reading his other work. If you read, there are five books of John, just like there are five books of Moses, by the way. If you read his three epistles and you read Revelation and then you read his gospel, you see his writing style. Very much like if you read my materials, you know I wrote them because my fingerprints are all over them. I have particular ways of writing and doing things so that you can know that this is me writing, not someone else writing. The same thing is true if you look at the Gospel of John. John and John alone identifies Jesus as the Word or the Logos, and he does that both in the Gospel and in the book of Revelation. John alone identifies Jesus as the true witness, and it is John who most exploits the Mosaic requirement of two witnesses, which I find very interesting as well. Other exclusive parallels between the Gospel of John and his other works include the invitation that he chronicles of Jesus to all who are thirsty to come to him and to drink. You see that, for example, in John 7 and Revelation 22. And then Jesus' reference to his having received authority from his Father. John 10 and Revelation chapter 2. And then you have this this construction with respect to a pattern. For instance, the seven signs, the seven-day opening of the Lord's ministry, the seven-day account of the Passion story. So the use, the virtually ubiquitous use of seven in terms of theme in Revelation as well as John is another dead giveaway. So I think the fingerprints of John are all over the fourth gospel.
Right, right. I definitely agree. I mean, like I said, there's a lot of inductive logic that they use, saying, well, just because he has 12 disciples doesn't mean other people was there, like in the upper room. Well, I mean, that's true, but that says that he can, that Jacob could have more tribes than Israel, I mean, more sons than 12. There has to be agreement, and there's certainly agreement in the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. And then if you say, well, you know, anybody could have been there, well, then Jacob could have had more than 12 children. You know, so they use a lot of abductive logic to go for this, and it just doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah, I actually did a lot of work on this in two different places. One book that's already out, which is The Apocalypse Code, where I deal with this subject under the historical principle of biblical interpretation. And also in my upcoming book, Has God Spoken, give more information identifying John as the author. But the reason for me writing about this in Has God Spoken is there are a lot of people who say that the Gospel of John was written pseudonymously. In other words, it's forged, and the name John is appended to the forgery such that the forgery has credibility. This is very, very popular now in the rhetoric of skeptics to the Bible being divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Right. There's a lot of, I mean, the Gnostics, they definitely love the Gospel of John, and it seems to me it's leading towards that kind of Gnostic kind of their principles or their doctrine.
Right, they love the Gospel of Judas, which is a Gnostic gospel, but they hate the Gospel of John.
They hate the Gospel of John.
They absolutely hate the Gospel of John. And, you know, one of the things they like to say is that John was illiterate, and therefore John could not have written the Gospel even if his life depended on it.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah. So they attack it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
They attack it to discredit it. Okay, I got
absolutely.
Gotcha.
Yep. Hey,
okay,
appreciate your call. You got it.
I really appreciate it.
Yeah, and by the way, it's not only a stretch to demean the Apostle John as illiterate from the standpoint of his formal education, but the criticism neglects the immediate and overall context of the Bible, where you see that the unlearned apostles were astonishing the Jewish teachers of the law with their knowledge and their wisdom in much the same way as Jesus himself had done so. And maybe you can say that he was without the prerequisite rabbinic training that is demanded by some of these skeptics, but there's nothing to say that he was illiterate. Following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's every indication that the apostles devoted themselves to the study and ministry of the Word of God, as we see in Acts chapter 6. An entire adult lifetime of such study could easily account for John's literary expertise, not to mention the role of divine inspiration in the writing of John's epistles, his gospel, and as I said, his apocalypse, the book of Revelation. I've been at this for a long time personally. I've, just as president of the Christian Research Institute, spent the last 22 years studying the Bible. But just to say, not just going to school and getting a degree, studying the Bible every single day for 22 years, memorizing the biblical text, meditating on the biblical text, mining the biblical text. And so I think that over those 22 years, I've learned a tremendous amount. Now, the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know and the scope of things that could be known. But nonetheless, you learn a tremendous amount. And you can imagine that John, one of Christ's disciples, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, the master teacher, for 3 years, would have been an education that eclipsed any kind of university education you could get today. Now, here you have the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence as your teacher. I think that beats Bart Ehrman any day of the week. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mary. She's listening on WVCY. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. This is Mary. I was told that the unpardonable sin is not accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I cannot lose my salvation.
Well,
is that correct?
Well, I think there's a way in which you can contend that. And what I mean by that is historically the unpardonable sin is the sin of the teachers of the law in the New Testament who knew that Jesus Christ emerged from the doorway of the Old Testament scriptures. He alone could emerge via his ancestry, his birthplace, the circumstances surrounding his life, the date of his visitation, the fact that he was an extraordinary worker of miracles, that he was fulfilling the law and the prophets, that he was a light to the Gentiles. All of the evidence pointed to Jesus Christ as the only one that could emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. And yet with premeditation, with forethought, they in ongoing fashion attributed the works of Jesus Christ to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And as a result of that, their sin was, in a historical context, unpardonable. Unpardonable because it was a ongoing, willful, continuous rejection. And if we take that now in principle and apply it to people today, the one thing that we can say for certain is that the unpardonable sin is not an act. It is a continuous, ongoing, willful rejection. And therefore, in the sense that you posited the question, I suppose we could say that if you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, before you die, then you've committed the unpardonable sin because you're not going to be pardoned in eternity. Conversely, with respect to the assurance of salvation, we can have assurance that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that He is ours and we are His, that no one can snatch us out of His hand.
And I think I've only done it once, and I don't even know if I did it then. I'm bipolar manic depressant, and that's a chemical imbalance in your brain.
Yeah.
And I don't even remember if I did it. It was so long ago. And I just, every night when I lay down, I just pray. I just constantly pray.
Mm.
And I say the salvation prayer every night and ask Him into my heart. And I repent of my sins.
Mm. Wow.
And if I died tonight, would I go to heaven?
Well, yes, you certainly would. And listen to me very carefully here. I think it's important for you to recognize something. You did not commit the unpardonable sin. It is not an act. What I was trying to explain to you is it's a continuous action. You are demonstrating through your words and the conversation we're having right now that you care deeply about your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Definitely.
Yes, and those that committed in a historical context the unpardonable sin could have cared less. So you can have confidence that He who began a good work in you, Mary, is going to carry it on to completion. You can be certain that you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You are His and He is yours. You can rest in that certainty. Continue to pray as you lay in your bed, but thank God for the surety of your salvation rather than worrying about the fact that you might have committed the unpardonable sin. I promise you, on the basis of God's word, you did not. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We're up to a station break. Be right back.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we're facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. It is crucial to make up this shortfall by June 30th so that CRI can stay strong in our mission to continue spreading truth on stations around the United States and Canada. If you believe in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, please contact us with your generous support today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Just a couple of comments, and then right back to our callers. If you want to follow me on Twitter, you can check this out at equip.org. I was Twittering today about some of the research that I'm doing on the hippo to whale evolution, so-called. And one of the things I want to point out about this is that it's interesting that we as an organization do not simply take for granted what we read and then quote it. For example, a lot of people in this debate are talking about what Darwin said in The Origin of the Species. So what do? We go back and read The Origin of the Species. In other words, we do first-rate primary research to make absolutely certain that Darwin said what people are quoting him as saying. he mused or speculated that that whales evolved from bears. And turns out, doing the primary research, that is precisely what he did speculate in early editions of Origins, although later on he excised that. I think he was a little embarrassed about it. But today, the whale tale is that hippos evolved eventually into whales, and supposedly there's ample evidence for that. But in truth, the molecular evidence contradicts the fossil evidence. And you got to have a lot of faith, and I think it's commendable for the evolutionist to have this kind of faith. We don't, as Christians, subscribe to that kind of faith, blind faith. We want to have faith in evidence. But they have great faith that skin changed dramatically, so it was impervious to water. The eye protection mechanism, which requires changes in the brain, evolved quite nicely in their view. A diving and emerging mechanism evolved. The respiratory system changed dramatically so that the whale wouldn't get bends when he dove. A lactation system had to change. Sonar, blowhole, and on it goes. So you got to commend the evolutionists for great faith, but also warn them against having blind faith. You want to have faith in evidence. The point here, though, is that we're doing primary research, and that's what you need to recognize. You get when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. This is not just a broadcast where I'm bloviating about something. We do the research. And if I don't know an answer to a question, I'll just tell you that. And continuously, the questions that I'm asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast for the last 22 or 23 years have caused me or driven me back into education. I've often said that if you're on the cutting edge of equipping for evangelism, you're driven into education because you're asked questions and you want to be a more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So when we ask you to stand with this ministry, prayerfully and financially, we're not just asking you to support a radio broadcast. We're asking you to support the ongoing research of an institute that really cares about truth. We do what we do because truth matters. So again, when you support us, and gifts are necessary, critical, before the end of our fiscal year, June 30. We have to make up a critical shortfall. Whatever you could do would be deeply appreciated. But remember, this is not just supporting a radio ministry. It is supporting a research institute, a Christian research institute, that seeks to take complex things, make them simple and transferable, so God's people can be equipped, edified, encouraged, exhorted to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. So join the support team. Make a special donation this month. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, the best place to do this is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also support us via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by picking up the telephone and dialing 888-7000, letters CRI. Try to give that information out again before the end of the broadcast today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm good. Before I ask you my question, let me just preface this by saying I do believe that the canon is 100% closed. I believe that God has preserved his word and that everything we need is there and available to us.
Mm-hmm.
My question has to do with the book of Jude, and specifically where it talks about Satan and Michael the archangel fighting over the body of Moses. And I've heard a couple of different schools of thought on that. One is that the body of Moses is a reference to Old Testament believers, the nation of Israel, under Moses' leadership as a type of Christ. And I've also heard that it is something that Jude put in there to refute Gnostic teachers that were teaching things, you know, at the time that obviously were aberrant in theology. And I just was wondering if you had any insight into that.
Yeah, let me give you a line of reasoning here. First of all, recognize that the early church fathers let us know that Jude is alluding to a particular work here. It's a pseudepigraphal work. It's called the Assumption of Moses. In verse 14, what's going on is Jude quotes from this Book of Enoch. So you have a precedent for Jude doing this kind of thing. He not only quotes from the Assumption of Moses or alludes to the Assumption of Moses, but he clearly is also referencing the Book of Enoch, all in the same epistle. And there's a precedent for this, because the other New Testament writers do this as well. Paul, for example, quotes from pagan poets. And in doing so, he's not claiming divine inspiration for the pagan poets, but he's recognizing that all truth is God's truth. And he's using truth wherever it is found to point to the ultimate arbiter of truth. Deuteronomy 34 tells us that God buried Moses in Moab. No one knows exactly where, but the text tells us that. And the operative word here is God. God buried Moses. And as a result, many Jewish traditions built up concerning the death of Moses and the way in which Moses was buried. If God did this, did he use an angel as his agent? So a lot of traditions built up, and the Assumption of Moses was among those traditions. Now, the point here is that Jude found this illustration in the Assumption of Moses to be helpful. Helpful not because the Assumption of Moses is part of the canon, but helpful because there's a point here that should be underscored, and that is the archangel Michael refused to slander the devil. But rather than doing that, he puts the matter back into the hands of God, saying to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." So here's a principle extracted which points to a precedent. That precedent is we do not slander celestial beings. This is the prerogative of God. We want to be more humble. And so we rebuke someone, not directly, but rather through the agency of our Heavenly Father. The Lord rebuke you. So this is the principle that's being pointed to, I think, here. And I do think that it's reading far too much into the passage or into the historical context to think that this is somehow or other some kind of typology going on here with respect to Israel and the like, as you mentioned the prologue to the question. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Jose in Tampa, Florida. Hi, Jose.
Hi, Hank. I'm really, I really admire your ministry and the sound doctrine that you proclaim from this radio station. I'm a Hispanic pastor, and I would like to make a personal call about this. I'm in a transition from a church to another place, and I already visited 5 different churches in 5 different places, and they ask for me to be their pastor, but they offer me it was insufficient for my family to live about that kind of proposal. But I'm fighting inside of me if I did well not going to those states, because inside of me is my passion to serve the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and I would like to have an answer from you about it.
Yeah, Jose, the way I would look at this is that God moves through circumstances and through people. Obviously, if people are telling you to do something that is other than what you already find taught in the Word of God, you wouldn't listen to them. But God does move through circumstances, and He moves through the Christian community to help show His will in His way to individuals like you. So you have a passion in your heart to serve God. God's opening an opportunity, a door for service in a particular place. And I think what you need to do is move in that direction, and God will either open the door wider or He'll close that door. But again, if you have this passion in your heart, I would move in that direction. Again, prayerfully, thoughtfully, with good godly counsel, but I would move in that direction, and certainly would join you in prayer that God would use your move in that direction to build up His kingdom, edify His body, and use your talents. God's given you specific talents. You've got talents I don't have. I may have some talents you don't have, but God is using your specific talents to edify, equip, encourage, exhort, build up the body of Christ. I'd go for it, man.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, but the thing is that I reject those proposals because I was thinking that I can hurt so much my family living over on those places without having the proper assistance, financial assistance to live with that kind of money.
Well, and that's a very significant consideration, but let me tell you something. When I went into ministry, I can tell you that I saw no way in the world that I could ever support a growing family. And believe me, our family started to grow rather rapidly. We now end up with 12 kids. So I didn't see any way that we could possibly do it. Sometimes I still wonder today, how am I going to make it with three kids in university, kids in Christian school, and everything that's going on? It's difficult, but God is our source, and the ultimate thing that we want to do is learn to lean more heavily upon the arm of God rather than the arm of flesh.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice.
Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.